Jesus saves. James chapter 4 this evening. James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. You know, throughout the book of James, we've looked at many truths thus far. And I believe this is message, if I'm not mistaken, 24, I believe, in the book of James. But many truths, and asking the Lord to continue to speak to our hearts. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, the Bible says this, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for desiring to teach us from your word. Lord, I pray that we would see how blessed we are to own a copy of your inspired and preserved word of God. Lord, this word that's been translated for us into our language. We know that it took much work. And Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, to have this. Lord, I pray that we would not take it for granted and that we would study your word the way that we've been instructed to study it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that each one of us would see, Lord, what you would have for us. And Lord, whatever it may be, whatever struggles we may be dealing with, whatever heartaches may be represented here in this room, whatever distractions, Lord, I pray that you would help us with those things, that you would remove those things from our minds, and that we would, for just a few moments here, focus on what your word says and allow you to speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as our Savior, I pray they'd come to know you tonight. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've looked at many truths, as I mentioned a moment ago, through the book of James, and we've talked about how the book of James is a guidebook, if you will, for believers. He is, of course, speaking to the scattered believers here, the different tribes that are out there, the scattered groups, and he has talked about how they are to live. Notice he's talking to the brethren here. All of these things, when it comes to the tongue and all of that we've discussed, he's talking to believers. Why? Because we struggle with those things as well. None of us are above these sins that have been called out here. Many times we try to live a life that just doing things for God, but we're not doing it with a heart of faith. And of course, it said there that in verse 17 of chapter 2, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Why are we doing things? Why do we serve the Lord? Why are we here tonight? Why do we sing in the choir? Why do we sing these praises? Why do we serve in these different ways? Because we're trying to be faithful to what the Lord allows us to do. We're trying to be faithful to Him. We look at how trials should bring joy to a believer's life. Well, how are we doing there? Boy, that's a tough pill to swallow. When we're going through trials, we need to know that as believers, we can have joy through those things. How? By trusting in God, by leaning on Him. We discussed the tongue in James chapter 3, and the last time we were in this book, we asked ourselves this question: who is your friend? Who is it? You cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world. No, we have to choose who is our friend. Look at verse 4 chapter 4. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" If you're a friendship of this world and these world philosophies and all of these things this world is teaching, you are apart from God. It's enmity. It's putting something between you and God. And it says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." When we are flirting with the things of this world, understand we're an enemy of God. When we're allowing the things of this world, whatever it may be, to influence us, that is not drawing us closer to God, it's pushing us away from God. We cannot be a friend of the world and still be a friend of God. And tonight, thinking of the truths that we have heard and thinking of the way that a Christian should behave and seeing how a Christian should be the friend of God, I want us to ask ourselves this question, and this is the title of the message tonight, and that's this: am I devoted to God? Am I devoted to God? When it comes to the Christian life, am I devoted? Now, all of us would like to say, well, yeah, I'm devoted to God. I'm in church on a Sunday night. You can be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every special meeting, be at every single event, and not be devoted to God. Because being devoted to God is not only seen through faithfulness to a church service. Oh, that's part of it. But being devoted to God is every day, all day. It is the Christian life that we are called to live. Think about what people devote their lives to today. Think about sports. There's an awful lot of people that devote their lives to that. What about a career? Some people, they put God on the back burner and they say, well, I'm gonna follow my career. And if I can fit God in here and there, then that's what I'll do. People devote their lives to that. They devote it to sports cars and houses and hobbies and money and relationships and many things that people will devote their life to. On and on we could go. And it's easy for us to say, well, that's the way the world is. I'm not that way. But the reality is, we may be sitting in the house of God, and that shows that we're in the right place physically, but it doesn't automatically mean we're in the right place spiritually. You can sit in a church pew and be just as far from God as a drunk sitting at the bar is. It's not a physical place. Where are we in our heart? The truth is, if we are not giving our best to the Lord, if we are giving it to someone or something else, understand that's where our devotion is found. So what are we devoted to? I want to take a few moments this evening and look at some things that must be true if we are devoted to God. And if these things are not true in our lives, we're not devoted to God. Therefore, these areas need to be fixed. We need to ask the Lord to help us in these areas. So as we go through these things, these different points here tonight, ask yourself, don't worry about the person sitting next to you. Don't worry about them. Ask yourself, does this apply to me? Is this an area that I need to work on? Because if these are not true in our lives, we are not devoted to God, and we need to give that over to Him. Notice, first of all, am I devoted to God? Well, first of all, we must be humble. You know, it's impossible to be devoted to God and be a prideful person. It's impossible. Because we are to be a humble person. We are to live a life of humility. James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this: but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Well, I'm devoted to God. I want you to know I'm the most devoted person that God's ever seen. Well, the most prideful as well. So that means you're not devoted to Him. Amen. You're devoted to yourself. Many times we all struggle with this because our flesh, it doesn't want anything to do with devotion to someone else. It wants what makes us happy. As I quoted this morning from the book of Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The destruction that it's talking about there is not just having a bad day. We all have those. How many here have ever had a bad day? How many is that bad day today? Well, some of them. Sammy was halfway up back there, amen. But we've all had bad days. We live in a sin-cursed world. Understand, we're going to have bad days. But when we are prideful, that means we are spending more time looking at ourselves than we are at who God is. When we look at our abilities rather than God's abilities, church, we must see that as we live life, the very breath that's in our lungs was given to us by God. When we sing, the sound that comes out, it's because God wanted that sound to come out of there. God gave us the ability to sing. It's because of God. Why can we preach? Because of God. Why can we provide for our families? Because of God. Everything that we do it because God gives us the ability. Why could we get out of bed this morning? Because God gave us the ability to do that. When's the last time you thanked God for your health? When's the last time you said, Lord, I don't deserve to be living the life that I'm living. Lord, thank you for all of your blessings on me. When's the last time we thanked God for what we would consider the little things? When we get out of bed in the morning, we just expect to be able to walk. But yet we very rarely give God the glory for those types of things. We've just gotten used to it. But if you woke up one morning and God forbid we're not able to get out of bed, boy, we'd complain to God quick, wouldn't we? We don't praise Him for what He gives us, but yet we complain when something is taken away. Why is that? Because we're pride-filled beings. We cannot be devoted to God if we are not willing to humble ourselves before a holy God. You know some very humbling words that need to come from our lips more often? It's this: thank you. Because what is that saying? That's saying that someone else did something for you that you did not deserve. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. That's a phrase there, please and thank you. They are words that need to be added to our vocabulary because many times we leave those out because we just expect people to do things for us. Everything we do, we can only do it because of God. Pride is not devotion to God. Pride is devotion to self. Why does the Bible say that it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven? Not because money is bad, not because it's not okay to work a career and to make good money. No, it's not bad to do those things, but because oftentimes when a man is rich, he is blinded to his need for a Savior. Many times when the bank account is full, God is put on the back burner. But as soon as that job is lost, and as soon as there is a health crisis, and as soon as we're not living as comfortable as we'd like to live, people oftentimes say, God, why are you doing this to me? Well, you forgot about God all the rest of the time. Why? Because we're pride-filled beings. Because we need a lesson in humility. Church, we cannot be devoted to God if we refuse to be humble. Devotion to God involves humility, and we see that humility receives divine grace. Look at that verse again there when it says, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We must be humble. We could give an invitation after just that point, amen. Let's go on to number two, though. Am I devoted to God? Well, ask yourself this. Am I submitted to Him? We must be submitted. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 7. It says this. It starts out this way. Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. One man said this, driving down a country road, came to a very narrow bridge, and in front of the bridge, a sign was posted, yield. Seeing no oncoming cars, I continued to cross the bridge and to my destination. On my way back, I came to the same one-lane bridge, now from the other direction, and to my surprise, I saw another yield sign posted. Curious, I thought, well, I'm just sure there was one posted on the other side of the bridge. And so when I got to the other side, he said, I looked back and sure enough, yield signs had been placed on both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give the right of way. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. And he went on to say this, when the Bible commands Christians to submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God, which is Ephesians 5:21, it is simply a reasonable and gracious command to let the other have the right of way and avoid interpersonal head-on collisions, if you will. Now think about that. I want to take it one step further in this yielding and with this submitting here. That is a great illustration when it's talking about a believer to another believer and the way that we are to to live. We are to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But think about it in regards to God, because many times we think that, well, as long as I yield to God in some ways, well, he can yield to me in some ways as well. That's the wrong thinking. That's not being in submission to God. That is following our own will. That's following our own way. Think about this. We are to always submit to his will. Well, that just doesn't work for me. Then you're not devoted to God. Well, I just don't think I should have to live that way. Then you're not devoted to God. Well, I just don't think that that passage can apply to my life. Then you're not devoted to God. Well, you just don't understand the things that I've been through and the way that my mind works. I just don't think that I can do that. Then don't say you're devoted to God. Because being devoted to God is submission to him. Submit, therefore. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Understand, these are not some deep theological truths tonight, but as I mentioned this morning, it's so important for us as believers to get back to these basics, because when we are not willing to humble ourselves, understand, we are not going to be submitted to God either. They go hand in hand. We should not treat God as though he needs to yield to our will. We cannot allow ourselves to only obey God when it's convenient. God should always have the right of way in our life. God, whatever you want to do, that's what I'm going to do. He's the leader. He's the boss. He's the king, and we are to submit to him. Think about it. When you are there in the city, oftentimes we will see things, whether it's on the news or a show or whatever it may be. You'll see somebody, and what do? They flag down a taxi. Now, when the taxi pulls in there, the person walks up to the taxi, opens the door, gets in and says, "This is where I want to go." He tells the driver of the destination, and the driver takes him there. Many times, that's how we treat God as well. Well, I'm going to get in this car, but I'm telling him where to go. Then you're not devoted to God. Being devoted to God is getting on God's plan and saying, "Lord, wherever you want to take me. I don't care what storm we have to go through. I don't care what valley or what mountaintop. I don't care what happens to me. Lord, I'm going your way." That is submitting. There's an awful lot of believers who would say, "I'm committed to God. I'm devoted to him. Whatever he tells me to do, I'll do that." But then he tells us to do something. An area of service opens up. He pricks our heart about something. He burdens us for a particular ministry. And all of a sudden, our attitude switches from "I'll do anything" to "I'll do something, but not that." Lord, I'll do anything as long as I don't have to go there. I've used the statement where many times a believer will say, "Here am I, Lord, send them." That's the wrong attitude. That's not devotion to God. Devotion is saying, "Lord, I may not understand it. I may not know what steps to take. I may not know even where that next step is going to be. I may not know why you're leading me down this certain path, but Lord, I'm going to follow that path." That's devotion. Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's follow his will. You follow the will of God. You're devoted to God. I can guarantee you're not going to wind up in a place of destruction. Follow God's will. Follow him. So we must be devoted. We must be humble. We must be submitted. Notice also, we must be standing. This is willing to stand. Willing to stand up for what's right. Look at verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Notice in that verse there, you may say, "Well, wait a second. That verse doesn't mention standing one time." No, but the action, the principle of standing is. Notice that phrase, "resist the devil." That word "resist," it means this: to stand against. When's the last time you stood against something in this world? When's the last time something was going on and you stopped and you said, "You know what, wait a second, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to partake in that. I'm not going to listen to that joke. I'm not going to sing those songs. I'm not going to have a part in that because that's against what I'm supposed to do. When's the last time you took a stand? There is no right that we have to say, well, I'm devoted to God, and yet we're unwilling to stand. People are going to try to get you to do all kinds of things. We need to resist the devil. On Wednesday evenings, we're studying the armor of God, and we've learned some things about the enemy and his tactics. In church, we must see that he is coming for us, and the worst thing that we can do is run. We must stand. We must fight. We must stand our ground. This has the idea of opposing in this world that we live in. There's much opposition going on in the churches, but the world is opposing us. There's so much opposition between believers today that we can't even be busy out here in the world that we've been called to reach because believers are opposing each other rather than opposing the things of this world. Lord, help us. So often we allow ourselves to get caught up on these petty things. When there's a world that's lost, it's dying, and it's going to hell, we're standing up against each other rather than standing against the evil mindset of this world. Too often we find the church is bowing to the culture and allowing the world to infiltrate the church, and we wonder why our churches aren't standing. It's simply because we're not devoted. It's simply because as believers, we've allowed ourselves to become comfortable. We believe something simply because it's what was said, not because it's what God wants us to know. Church, if we're going to stand, we must know our Bible. We must know our stuff. We must stick to it. The devil dominates society today. And it's simply because as a whole, he is unopposed by believers. Absolutely unopposed. We must stand in our homes. We must stand in our workplace. We must stand in our churches. Let's continue to stand. Not because others are standing. Because many times you'll be standing alone. Don't stand just because, well, it's just the right thing to do. No. Stand because the truth is worth standing for. Because this is what God wants us to do. Because God gave himself for us. The least we can do is stand for him and be devoted to him. Stand out of your devotion for God. Because if we stand based on that, then even when others turn and run, we will keep our eyes on the Lord. What's the Bible say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Can't do that if you're not devoted to God. We must be humble. We must be submitted. We must be standing. But notice also, we must be seeking. You say, wait a second, I thought you were a Baptist preacher. This is 4 points. Well, we got another one or maybe a couple more here. Amen. We must be seeking. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, there are many people who are looking for things in this life. Looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for joy, all kinds of things, and they're spending millions upon millions of dollars to find it. There are many believers who are just as miserable as some unbelievers are. They'll act as though the world's ending. It's crazy the amount of people that think that tomorrow the world's going to end because of this eclipse that's going to happen. Eclipses happen all the time. I say many times when something happens in America, oh, it must be the end of the world because we're so spoiled. We overlook the fact that it happens all the time in other countries. We're just so spoiled, and going back to the first point, we're so prideful we think nothing should ever happen to us. Rather than saying, well, the world's going to end, well, it's not going to end. We have a Bible that tells us exactly what's going to happen, and that's not part of it, amen? It's not going to happen because of some solar eclipse, but rather than looking at that and as believers saying, well, I think the world's going to end because of this, why don't we look at it and say, you know what, this is yet another sign that our God is in control. Not a sign of the end times. No, we're living in the last of the last days. We already know that. But our God is in control. He hung the stars. He hung the moon and the sun. He knows how all of these things need to work. God's not taken by surprise on this, but it's crazy how many times we as believers will get so caught up on those little things then we waste time. People are dying and going to hell. We're looking at the sun and the moon and how they're going to cross one another. We've got people over here that don't even know how to get to heaven. Why are we caught up on those little things? Because we're not devoted to God. Because we don't see what God's trying to do in this world. We don't see that His plan is so much bigger than our plan. Let's be devoted to God. If we stand based on what God wants us to know and based on our devotion to God, understand we are, each and every one of us, we're going to live a different life because of who we're devoted to. We must be seeking. Believers walk around just miserable. No joy. Sing the song, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Yet we sing it with a frown. We sing it with a lip dragging the floor. You know, it's amazing. Brother Sean knows what I'm talking about. You sing about the joy of the Lord from the front. You can tell who's got the joy of the Lord in the congregation. Amen. Other people may not see it, but you can see an awful lot of things from the front. Let's be joyful people. You know what will happen if we're joyful? Every day, not just here, but actually joyful in this world, people are going to look at you and say, you're kind of strange. You say, preacher, they already do that. Well, they may, and that may be true. But the reality is this, when they see joy, it's complete opposite to what they're used to seeing. When they hear that there's hope, that's complete opposite than what they're normally hearing, that there is no hope. Church, let's be living for the Lord. Let's be devoted to Him. Many times we as believers will act as though the world is ending. We'll act as though God doesn't have it under control. And believers will say, well, I just feel so far from God. Well, if you feel so far from God, then you're not holding up your end of the bargain. What's the Bible say in this verse? Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Well, I'm just so far from God. Draw nigh unto Him then. Don't just stand there and just be moping around in self-pity. The Bible says you draw nigh unto Him and He's going to draw nigh unto you. You're only as close to God as you want to be because God wants to be right there. Well, you just don't understand what I'm going through. All I understand is what the Bible says. Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. Some of the times in which I felt closest to the Lord have been times in which I was going through a struggle. We were going through things with Paisley. Me and my wife will both tell you there are times there where we felt as though we were as close to God as we could be. Why? Because we were giving it all to Him at that point. There's nothing we could do. We said, Lord, it's in Your hands. But you know what the Lord taught me through that and taught her through that? It's this. We shouldn't only give it to God in the hard times. Draw nigh to God all the time. Because God's word is true. And just as much as we rely on the promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We say, I'm clinging on to that promise. I'm going to heaven because God said it. Cling on to this promise as well. Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and what? I know them. He knows you. Why? Because since the beginning of time, it has been God's plan to draw mankind to Himself. God desires a relationship with us more than we desire a relationship with Him. Let's be devoted to God. Why could David say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord? Because he knew he could meet God there. In this dispensation that we live in, we can meet God anywhere we're at. You can meet God in the workplace. You can meet God at home. You can meet God as you're driving down the road. You can do that. Why is it that believers who seek the Lord feel His presence in their lives? Because God's word is true. But we must be devoted to God. We must be following His path. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Another promise from God's word. He said, you come, I will. Yet we say, well, I just don't have any rest. I just don't have any peace. Go to God about it. And don't go to God with a wish list. Go to God and lean on Him. Be devoted to Him. Look at Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8. These promises that are given here are promises that will happen if we do. Notice, ask and it shall be given you. Just ask. It'll be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For, notice, everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that that knocketh, it shall be open. What's the Bible say about wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. Just ask. Draw nigh unto the Lord. We must be seeking Him. You may say, well, how do I do that? He's given us His love letter right here. Many believers have never read the love letter all the way through one time. Lord, help us if we think we can be devoted to God when we don't even know what God wants us to know. Let's be in His Word. Allow Him to speak to us. Allow Him to do great things in our lives. Read the letter. Amen? This morning, they're going to be smiling as soon as I say this. I gave Sammy a wife and I gave Paul a wife this morning. I don't know if their parents knew that, but they are each married to a couple of good girls. One's married to Gomer and one's married to Gertrude. We married them off in Sunday school today. Amen. No, we're talking about the family, and I was explaining to them how a husband and wife, when they get married, they become one flesh. And if you were to take one flesh and tear it apart, both parties are destroyed. So, of course, we had to marry them off in order to do that. And I asked them to choose a name, and they didn't, so I gave it to them. Amen. Gomer and Gertrude. That's just the way it is. I told them if either one of them marry a girl by that name, it's because I'm a prophet. Amen. But understand, all of us here that are married, we know what it is when we were in the dating stage. Now, me and my wife, we're always on the honeymoon stage. Amen. It's just the way that it is. You may not be that way, but we are. Amen. But I can remember when my wife would write me a note. Now, we worked together at God's Chicken, Chick-fil-A. Amen. And I'd have notes in my locker. Oh, it was wonderful. You know what I did with that note? I read it. Shocker, huh? I read it. Abby's choking up about that over here. Amen. But I read it. Why? Because I cared about what it said. Because I cared about who wrote it. And I would read it and read it again and read it again. And I would keep it. I have a stack of those. I kept them. Why? Because they mean something to me. We have the greatest love letter ever written right here. And yet we don't read it. It's there. This is God pouring His heart out to us, church. He loves us so much, He put it in a book for us. He spelled it out in a way that we would know exactly what His heart is. For too long, believers have said, well, I'm devoted to God. We haven't even read the love letter. I want to do whatever God wants me to do, but we refuse to read the instructions. I want God to bless my life. God tells you what to do. Well, I just don't know what the next step needs to be. How about we try to read the manual? Well, I just don't know which way God wants me to go. How about you open up the map? We say we're devoted to God, yet we don't open His book. Church, we must be seeking Him. And then lastly, notice this. We must be sanctified. We must be sanctified. Look at verse 8 through 10 of our passage here. The Bible says this. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Now the book of James, remember, was written to believers. Just to remind us, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, when he said, my brethren, talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Why did he have to say that? Because they had the same flesh that we have. We have that. Now understand what I'm saying here this evening. There's a lot of confusion around this word sanctification. And sanctification, I believe, is seen in three ways. When we are saved, we are sanctified. We appear clean before God because of the cleansing blood of Christ. And then also, secondly, we are continually being sanctified while we yield to God in His Word. It's a continual cleansing of our lives, if you will. That's the progressive sanctification. But then we will be fully sanctified. We'll have that new body when we get to heaven, and there is no sin there. And praise the Lord for that. That will be the sanctification that is completed there. But understand, as we live in this sinful world and we desire to be devoted to God, it must be a continual sanctification. It must be a continual cleaning. That's what that word sanctified means there. It's talking about a cleaning. Notice it talks about four things here that must be clean. You want to be devoted to God? Be sanctified. But all four of these things must be true and must be clean. Notice, first of all, our hands. Notice there in verse 8, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. He says, clean them. I can remember going inside when I was a boy and my mom would call us in for dinner. And we'd go in there, and of course, as a kid, my hands were fine. I had been eating dirt and those types of things all day anyway, so why clean the hands when I go to the table? But I can remember I'd run inside and I'd go to sit down at the table, and before I got sat down, my mom would say, go wash your hands. Those words ring in my nightmares to this day, amen? I just wanted to eat. I had something else on the mind. Cleaning hands is a great thing physically. Understand, when it says cleanse your hands here, it's talking about our actions, talking about the things that we do. Does the Bible say, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might? You know, God hates sin. And He hates when His children sin. He hates it. It makes God sick, but understand, He loves His children. The more we lay aside sin, the closer fellowship that we can have with God. But we must cleanse our hands, and every day and multiple times a day as we're going through life, sin is going to try to creep in, and sometimes we are going to fail and we're going to give in to that sin. What do we do? Well, as 1 John 1:9 says, we need to confess our sins. And it says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that word cleanse there. It's talking about the actions that we did. We sinned against God, therefore we confess that to God. Why? So that we can be clean once again. So what about our actions? How are we living? Are we clean before the Almighty God? The more we lay aside sin, the cleaner that we're going to be. Yes, we're going to sin. Being saved doesn't mean that we're sinless, but it means we should sin less. When a person is saved, sin should bother them. Ungodly things should bother a Christian. Walking into a group that's doing something that's ungodly should bother a Christian. Walking into a group that is doing drugs or alcohol, it should bother a Christian. Walking into a group that is telling a joke we shouldn't listen to or singing music we shouldn't listen to, that should bother a Christian. But for too long, we've allowed ourselves to think, well, I can be devoted to God in church, but not be devoted to God outside of church. If your devotion is only held between these four walls, you're not devoted to God, you're devoted to yourself. And you're following Satan. That's who you're following. You're patterning your life after him. We must have clean actions. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take some strength. Remember we talked about standing? You want to clean up your actions? You're going to have to stand. Well, it'll cost me my friends. It will. But there's no greater friend than Jesus. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Church, it's time to stand. Clean your hands. Notice, second of all, the second thing we need to clean here is this, our hearts. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. This is speaking of our affections. This is speaking of the things that we enjoy, the things that we like, the things that we love. What does the Bible say? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Remember, it's been a few months ago now, but we talked about how we should set our sights on heaven. That's how we should live. Not so much that we forget about people, but if you have your eyes on heaven so much, you're going to love people. Many times we will convince ourselves, as long as I just hold on till Jesus comes, I've got my eyes on heaven. Now, if you have your eyes on heaven, you'll have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for sinners. We'll love people. But where are your affections at? The Bible says here, purify your hearts. Why are we to set our affections on things above? Because we cannot be earthly minded and be devoted to God. We're devoted to where our eyes are pointed. God wants our sincere affection. I can remember growing up, my dad would have us out on the lawnmower and showing us how to cut the grass and all. And at one point we had an acre and three quarters and the riding mower broke down and we had push mowers, and that was modern day persecution of the saints. I can guarantee you that. It was abuse to every level. Amen? No, it was not. We just had to do it. It had to be done. But I can remember my dad saying, okay, this is how you cut a straight line. Pick a point down there. And as you're pushing this mower or driving this mower, whatever it is, don't take your eyes off that point. You know what happened when I got to that point? I turned around and it was a straight line. Sometimes I'd get to the point and I'd turn around and I would look and the line would go and then it'd be and it would come back. Why is that? Because for a moment I took my eyes off of it. Why? Because my affections were somewhere else. Many times that's how we are in the Christian life as well. We're setting our affections all over the place. And yet we want to say that we're devoted to God. Church, there's going to be times that we get off track. But confess those sins. Allow the Lord to cleanse that from your life and get back on track and keep your eyes pointed on the Lord. I heard an illustration about a week and a half ago. I was taking a class on biblical missions, and Brother John O'Malley was teaching on this truth on keeping your eyes on the Lord. And he was talking about how David was a man after God's own heart and how Abraham was a friend of God, and talked about how even through their ups and downs, they were still considered man after God's own heart and friend of God. And he was asking us, he said, why do you think that is? And here's what he said, and I never thought of it in this way. To be a friend of God and to be a man after God's own heart, he said, it doesn't mean they always did things right. It means that their heart was trending in the right direction. We all know what a trend line is. Sometimes there's ups, maybe a little dip, and then it's back up, and then a little dip, and it's back up. Many times, that's how our Christian life is as well. Which way is your heart trending? Many believers, oh, it's Sunday. It's all through the week. Oh, it's Sunday. All through the week. That's a downward trend. And then we wonder why we got so far from God. Because we weren't trending in the right direction. Because we weren't allowing the Lord to cleanse our hands. Allowing the Lord to cleanse our hearts. when we, as Christians, when we live like the world, no matter how we may fool ourselves, understand we are unstable. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Devotion to God comes from a loyal love for him. Notice we see heaviness. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Understand, this is not saying that we as believers should walk around in sackcloth and ashes. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not saying that we should live a life that is always downcast and downhearted. This has the idea that we as believers, when we're devoted to God, sin will break our hearts. When we sin, it won't just be, oh, well, everybody does that. It wasn't a big deal. No, when we sin, we'll find ourselves on our knees before a holy God saying, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. That's the heaviness that it's talking about. We must allow the Lord to cleanse us. We are to abhor sin. This heaviness comes from us realizing that our Heavenly Father hates sin and He will not tolerate sin. And then yet again, another mention here, number four is this, our humility. We must set our pride aside. James chapter 4 in verse 6, as we read a little bit ago, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Understand, the humble will receive blessings. The arrogant will receive turmoil. Many people go through life, even believers, with an arrogant mindset. Well, I know better. Well, I've been saved for this long. Don't you think I know these things? All of us know things that we don't do. All of us. All of us know that it's wrong to follow ourselves, yet we do it anyway. All of us know that God hates sin, yet we convince ourselves that He'll understand. Church, when we ask ourselves, am I devoted to God? These things that we're talking about must be true if we're devoted. If a single one of them, let alone the whole list, but if a single one of them is not true in our lives, if we're prideful, if we're not standing for what's right, if we're not giving ourselves to God's will, if we're not allowing Him to direct our path, understand, we are not devoted to God. But we can be. Draw nigh unto Him. He'll draw nigh unto you. But it's on His terms. Come to the Lord. Be devoted to God. It's a question that only you can answer for yourself. Am I devoted to God? I know personally, I've got some areas to work on. I've got some things that the Lord's dealing with my heart about. He dealt with it as I was studying and dealing with some things now. Whether or not I'm devoted to God is going to be determined on whether or not I give that to God and allow Him to cleanse those areas. So what are you going to do?